About 50 years ago, there was a man who preached for this congregation. We had him back in a gospel meeting about 30 years ago. His name was Bill Cruz, a wonderful preacher. And he was fairly young when he came here and had it in his mind that on every single topic he preached on, he had to supply every single verse to every single topic. So there was a lot of verses that he read and went through in his sermons. They had a tendency to go on a little bit. And I thought that was kind of funny when I talked to people afterwards. When I came, that as I was asking them questions about other preachers that came, that was the thing that they remembered about Bill, that he was a kind man, that he was a very good preacher, and he was very, very thorough. Well, I usually don't use as many scriptures as I'm going to use today, but I do want you to know we're going to go over these things rapidly. I'd like you to turn with me so you can keep up, because we're not going to be giving people time to turn, because you're going to need a turn. You're going to be right where you need to be when I promote any particular passage of Scripture. We're going to talk about 1 and 2 Peter and talk about Peter's purpose in writing these two epistles. There are certain truths that we want to share with you to begin our time together. That is, the eternal evidence is irrefutable that Peter is indeed the one who wrote the epistle. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, identifies himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus. And then in 2 Peter 1, in verse 1, he identifies himself as Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to note about these epistles is that they are not personal letters. They are what we might refer to as epistles that are general in nature, not written to a specific person. On this occasion, they were written to a group of people. As chapter 1 and verse 1 kind of indicates, there was a mixed group of Christians that were scattered, at least through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we can ascertain from the second epistle, when he said, I want to stir your minds up by remembrance with these two epistles, that the second epistle was written to the same group, or included that group in its writing. So it was a general thing. And what we get from that is it is something that we need to note with regard to general import in our understanding of God's teaching today. In other words, he was writing it to a group of Christians. Well, we're a group of Christians, and there is nothing that is in this text that is exclusive to the ones who were there in those places at this time, and so we need to listen to what Peter has to say as well. Now, 1 Peter was written about 64 to 65 A.D., and it was written for a specific purpose. There was a suffering that was going on in the region at the time because they were Christians. They were suffering as a result of it. And the Apostle Peter wanted to share with them their proper response to that suffering, as well as the hope that they would secure from it. 2 Peter is a little bit different. We're told that it was written near the time of Peter's death. We are told by tradition, and as we can ascertain from the Bible text, it was probably around 68 A.D. that Peter was crucified upside down. If you'll remember that is the tradition as to what happened, that he died at that particular time. And so the second epistle could not have been written more than a year or two after the first, but it was written between 66 and 68 A.D. So two letters that were written fairly close together. But there's a passage in 2 Peter in chapter 1 where he said, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So he acknowledged that his time on earth was a bit over, or coming close to being over, and he wanted to remind them of certain things. This second epistle, was written primarily to warn them about false teaching, as well as to inform them again of the second coming of Christ. Those are two specific things in 2 Peter that he wanted them to know and to understand. But there is an overriding reason that I want you to note in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where both the letters are mentioned. He says, Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, so this is the second letter he wrote, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And understand, the Apostle Peter here, it does not seem, was adding anything to what it was they already knew. I'm not saying that everyone didn't already know everything he said. There were certain things that maybe some of them that weren't aware of, but these are things that they had heard before. But it is the evangelist's purpose, it was the Apostle Peter's purpose to continue to remind them of things that they already know in order to stir them up. And so the day of his living on earth was coming to an end. There were things that they needed to remember. And I would just say that we need to remember them as well. So there are 5 points that I want to give. A lot of verses that we're going to look at or refer to, read partially. We're not going to spend a great time in any of them, so kind of keep up if you can. But we're going to start off by noting that one of the first introductory thoughts is our sanctification. Now that is something that we have been talking about, a principle we've emphasized a great deal in these last few months. But it's because it is an important truth. Paul wanted to talk about it. Peter wants us to remember the fact that we are sanctified and what that entails. And he has a few points that he makes here. First of all, we have been set apart by God. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, God is the one that does this. It is not arbitrary. It is not something that humans do. It's something that God does for us. Talking about the pilgrims of that dispersion, we're told in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And so this is something that God accomplished. This is what sets the old covenant from the new covenant. The fact that we as God's chosen people as Christians have been sanctified by Jesus Christ. But the second point that we want to note here is that all that God did through Jesus Christ is precisely for you. It is so that you can be sanctified. We're told in 1 Peter 1 that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Rather, our redemption, verse 19, is with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The latter part of verse 21, he says, it's for you who through him believe God, who raised him from the dead and gave him to glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So everything that God did, everything he did in the sending of his Son, was to accomplish our redemption through our sanctification, our separation from the world, our holiness as we appear before him. Now, there are many who misconstrue that and say that man has no part to play in it. I want you to see that a primary part of Peter's writing in this epistle is the part that we play with regard to our sanctification. I want to start that off by noting 1 Peter chapter 2 that says that we come to him. We come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. But we come to Jesus as our cornerstone. And we're told in the latter part of verse 6 that he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And so we do want to establish as an important point here is that our responsibilities toward God are tied up in what God did for us. He chose us for the purpose of redemption. The major point of reminder in Peter in both epistles are our responsibilities in light of what God has done for us. And so let's talk about that in the second point. Now, again, you notice a lot of verses up here, so we're not going to read all of them, but kind of skim through them. Look at what we're looking at. I'll cite them and perhaps read a verse or two as we go along. But talking about our responsibilities, what I want you to get out of this is that there are certain things that God expects of us. That it's not just that free ride there, that there is no responsibility on our part. The whole purpose of our life, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, is that we are created in God for good works. And there is something that is expected of us because we have been sanctified or set apart from the world. So we start off with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where he tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. And you'll notice in verse 15 of the text that we are to be holy in all of our conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. So there is that call for a consecrated, holy life. Now as we continue on and look at some of those others, there will be, again, only partial sentences. We're not trying to get the full context of every passage, but I want to get that same point across, is that God expects a life of holiness for us. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, the latter part of that verse. Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Going over to the second chapter in the first two verses of 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, he tells us to lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Then the latter part of verse 2, to desire the pure or sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A couple of verses later, in verses 11 and 12, there is the call for us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and have our conduct to be such as that when our enemies, they deplore us, but when they see our good works, which they observe, there is glorification to God in that day of visitation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, the very next verse, to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Romans chapter 13 teaches the same thing there. 1 Peter 2 and chapter 17 and 18, to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, and to honor the king, and for servants to be submissive to your masters. We'll go back to servants in just a few moments, but you get into chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 4 of that text, there are wives who are to submit to their husbands. There are wives who are to emphasize their inward beauty rather than their outward beauty. In verse 7 of the text, husbands are told to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And then he gets back into a general statement that applies to all of us in verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You see what we're talking about in looking at all of these passages, what is expected of us? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we do that in order to be a good example so that those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed, as verse 16 tells us. Then we get into the fourth chapter. In chapter 4 and verse 3 through 5, we have a very significant verse. Looks like I didn't get everything right up here, did I? Huh. Okay, so we're going from 1 Peter 3, 15, 16 to 1 Peter 4 and verses 3 through 5 instead of 1 through 9. So I shortened that a little bit for your consideration. But I do want to read all of this because it's a very significant verse. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to this, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation or ruin, and they speak evil of you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. As part of this sanctification, this call to holy living, is that recognition that God one day will judge all men, and that if we do not live righteously before him, we will be judged as a result of it. In 1 Peter 4, in verses 9 through 10, we're to be hospitable to one another. Chapter 5, in verses 1 through 3, it's the elders. They are to shepherd the church of God, which is among them. And the same call for the young people in chapter 5, in verses 5 through 7, to be submissive and to be humble. And then you get into verses 8 and 9, and again, here is more applicable to every single one of us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And then what we're studying on Wednesday evening, to be sober, vigilant. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, so resist him. In that resisting in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 4 through 11, as we had read in our scripture reading today, to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we go in to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're almost finished because in 2 Peter it gets into some other things. But in 2 Peter 1 in verse 19, he says that we would do well to heed the prophetic word. We need to listen to the preaching of the gospel. That listening, though, is not just doing, or it's not just listening and say, I heard you, but rather listening with the intent of doing or submitting to God's word, heeding God's word. 2 Peter 3 and verse 2, it means to be mindful to the words which were spoken by the prophets. In verse 11, we are to be a particular kind of individual. As the lesson or as the text becomes close to the end of the book, we ought to be holy people in our conduct and in our godliness. And then finally, in verses 17 through 18, he said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your steadfastness." I got through that in record time, didn't I? Okay, so let's slow down just a little bit again, because I don't have as many passages to talk about in the next few slides. But I do want you to know that while we went through these quickly, these are things we're supposed to do. You want to take more time and read them on your own, then take the handout with you and read those things. But the point of this is that there were things that Peter wanted to remind them. And a big part of what Peter wanted to remind them is, although God has done these wonderful things for you, God expects something in return. And that's the holy life, the righteous life that he's called you to have. Now, the third thing that we want to talk about is our suffering. Now, that gets back to the first epistle. And I wanted to note again that in that first epistle, there were problems that were going on as a result of their Christian faith. And Peter didn't want to ignore that. He wanted to give them comfort. He wanted to acknowledge what it was they were suffering. We are told in chapter 1 in verses 6 through 9 that you greatly rejoice because of your relationship, because of your sanctification, although for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He tells them that the trials are going to continue, but there is something eternal in nature to look forward to. And so he says in verse 9, the end of your faith makes this suffering worth it because it is the salvation of your souls. Then he takes a specific example that we alluded to just a few moments with regard to the servants. What are the servants' responsibility? Well, in this particular context, it is the servant's responsibility if he has a harsh master. So in other words, he is suffering as a Christian precisely because his master is causing such trouble. So what do? Do we run away from our master? Well, Onesimus did that, didn't he? He was criticized for it by the Apostle Paul. Paul recognized that's not something that he should do. Not that he was running away because Philemon was a harsh master, but it was something that Onesimus had done as a slave, and Paul sent him back to Philemon on that occasion. But when we look at the example of servants in chapter 2 in verses 18 through 21, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." And when we say that, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Well, why is this? Well, if you are acting appropriately as a Christian, not to act even to a harsh master, well, this is commendable. It's commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering, and wrongfully. It's grief and suffering wrongfully. Okay, so let's stop right here and say, okay, so if I suffer grief, if I suffer, then I'm just a wonderful person because I'm suffering. Not if you caused it yourself. Not if you caused it yourself. We are told right there in verse 20, what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That's not what Peter is talking about here. But if as a Christian you suffer, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, well, this is commendable before God. And in verse 21 uses Jesus Christ himself as an example for us because he suffered in our stead, suffered as our example. And so there is two ways that the Apostle Peter puts it here with regard to suffering. Okay, if you're suffering because you've done evil, you're suffering because you've broken the law, you're suffering because you're not being a good servant, that's one thing. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, or if you suffer because you're a Christian, it is different. So let's look at righteousness' sake in 1 Peter 3, in verse 13, going through verse 17. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of good? But even if you should. Now understand this, he's saying you're going to suffer less for being a good person. And that's something that is true. But even if someone should cause you to suffer for righteousness' sake, it doesn't matter because it's still a good thing. So do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. And so what it is that they were to do is to continue doing righteously, even if it caused them suffering, because that was a good thing. That was something that would cause commendation. And he states the basically same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 when he talks about the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happens to you. There's nothing strange about it all. Everyone who partakes of Christ's suffering is going to suffer. Partake of Christ's glory is going to suffer as a result of it. That's just kind of the way things are. But we are to rejoice in that. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you can be glad with exceeding joy. If you're approached for the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. So, if anyone suffers, notice verse 16 of the text, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this matter. Now, that was what main theme, other than all of what we talked about, our responsibilities, found in the first epistle. The second epistle has two specific things that he wanted to warn them about. The first one is a warning about false teachers. Now, we don't have a whole lot that we want to say about this, but I do want to note 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and note that this was something that would be expected. Recognize that in every generation and in every society, every group of God's people, that there is a vulnerability that exists because the devil never stops. And the devil is seeking to undermine us, and one of the ways he does it is doctrinally. So Peter said, as there were false prophets among people, talking about in old times, he said, there will be false teachers among you. We can add to that, there will be false teachers among us as well. Well, what would they do? Well, they secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So it's a self-destructive thing that they're doing. God will condemn them. But also we are told that they can, as a result of their influence, we're told in verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So whenever these men come in, don't you say these are good men. Don't you say that we're going to let them stay among us and preach what it is they preach as long as they're sincere in what they preach. Because that's not what the Apostle Peter says here. He says they're evil. They should be recognized as evil. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. These are like natural brute beasts. They're made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they don't understand. Will utterly perish in their own corruption. And will see the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They're spots and blemishes. They are carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, and they have eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin because they have unstable souls and have a heart that is trained in covetous practices. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, understand when it says they'll be destroyed, their end is condemnation. It says, after they allure, this is verse 18, through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. And it talks about their apostasy, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. And so we need to be aware of it. You say, well, I just don't like to spend time in 2 Peter 2. I don't like to spend time in the Epistle of Jude. I don't like to talk about those things. And I don't do it very often because I'm a more loving person, and controversy makes me a little uncomfortable. Well, this is a warning that the Apostle Peter is reminding us of, and we need to remember it because it's needed for us just as it was in the first century. And then we get finally, the final point that we want to make in the lesson today is our judgment. And that's the other thing he wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about those who doubted the judgment was coming, the scoffers in the latter days who said, what is the promise of His coming? Everything is as it began in the beginning. Well, that's not true, is it? They forgot the flood, didn't they? And that's what Peter, first of all, talks about in 2 Peter 3. They willfully forget this, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. God has already judged mankind. You doubt that He's going to judge mankind again? He already said one time He's going to do it, and He did it. He destroyed it by water that time, but now it's going to be different. The heavens will melt with fervent heat, and the earth that, and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's going to be different today. It's the end of all things. There will not be a renewal. There will not be a beginning like there was with Noah and his small family. It'll be the end of all things when he does it the second time. Now, understand this. This is one thing that Peter wanted them to know. Something we need to know, because 2,000 years have passed. We don't know when it's coming. He said the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, the elements will melt fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's going to happen. Don't know when it's going to happen, but the fact that you don't know does not give you a good reason for ignoring it. He's wanting to remind you of those things. And this gets us to the very final point. It kind of goes back to what we said in our second point concerning our responsibilities. We actually alluded to it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us first, the judgment is coming. The judgment is inexorable. We don't know what the judgment is going to happen, when it's going to happen. We just know that it is. So, therefore, since all that is true, what persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolving on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Isn't that an interesting conclusion to it all? Because all of this is going to happen. This is the kind of thing you ought to do. This is the kind of person you ought to be. You ought to be a living soul that is striving to do what is right. You need to conduct yourself with holy conduct and godliness, because it's going to come. And the whole premise of that, well, why do we need to worry? Because if we're not prepared when he does come, then we will not receive that glory that he has promised to us. The judgment day is coming. We need to act correctly. And that's one of the things that Peter wanted to remind everyone in these two epistles. So we went over them quickly. We could spend months talking about the two epistles. And I know that I read rapidly and we didn't read full thoughts. But I think you can get those 5 points to be made. We are sanctified by God. Because of that, we have certain responsibilities that are ours before God. And we need to keep these responsibilities, knowing that we will suffer on this earth, but it's still important for us. So don't let false doctrine remove us from truth, and don't let unholiness or ungodliness take us from truth, because the day is coming when the Lord will judge us again. And that's Peter's letters in a nutshell. I pray that this has been beneficial to you. If there is anyone who has a need to obey the gospel of Christ at this time, we don't know your heart, but if it is that you do have that need, then we call upon you to come. While together we stand, while we sing the song selected.